For the sake of
for those that weren't here last week, I'm just going to spend a few minutes just to recap on the points that we did touch, give us the context, and we'll continue with the different points of the characteristics of love, and then we'll finish them off tonight. Okay, so we won't tackle everything today, but we'll finish them tonight during the baptism time and services. Well, welcome those that have come from Nelson Bay. We're glad you can be with us, and we're glad that you could come and worship with us. And those from Sydney, we're glad that you came, and your presence is encouraging. Travel this way and encourage the services here in Newcastle. Once you've found your place, please be upstanding in respect to God's word. We're going to read a few verses. We'll read from verse 1 through to 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and it is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Father, we do ask and pray that you'd have your blessing upon your word to our hearts. Pray, Father, that you'd move us to action by your Spirit to love the way you've described what true love is. Father, the greatest definition of this unconditional agape love is found in our text today. And Father, there's no doubt that this will help us indicate whether we are Spirit-filled and walking in the Spirit, and we are being taught by the grace of God from day to day how to love like you. Lord, we do ask and pray that you challenge our hearts, minister to us, encourage us. And I just pray, Father, that if there be anyone in this room today that has never, ever experienced your true love, that love that was demonstrated there on Calvary, I pray that you'd be with them and that you'd minister to them and that you'd give them assurance of their salvation. And they'll come to know you. And Father, we know that whoever comes to know you would come to know to have eternal life. Father, I pray that you'd protect this place from the evil work of darkness. I pray that you'd protect us from the burdens that are surrounding us every day, the temptations that will take place, the trials and different things that will take place in our lives. Please protect the word of God that it may fall on good ground. Please, Lord, don't let any persecution, thoughts, hindrances, sin choke or destroy or hinder the word from taking root today in our hearts. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul explains to the church of Corinth that the gifts of the Spirit will sometime in point will fail. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is true love, will never fail. The church of Corinth were a carnal church, and they were a church that would boast about their gifts, or they'll misuse their gifts, abuse their gifts. They were a church that would be proud in their conduct by allowing fornication to creep into the church. They won't have church discipline, that wouldn't take care of sin when it came. They were a church that would compete against one another. I mean, one would say, I follow Paul. Another would say, no, I follow Apollos. And hey, listen, you can follow Paul, you can follow Apollos, but we follow Christ. Christ. And there was always a division amongst the church, whether it's internally in their thoughts or externally. It was a carnal church. And it was a church that was focusing more of what they could do, who they'd follow, rather than focusing on true love. The reason Paul the Apostle was writing this to the Corinthians, and also for us, was the fact to point out that you can have knowledge, you can have wisdom, you can have faith, but without love, it's for nothing. Without love, it's just a noise. Without love, it profits no one, yourself, or anyone else. Nothing. Notice now verse chapter 12, verse 31. I just want you to notice something there in 1 Corinthians 13. Back it up a chapter and look at the last verse. As you close off, 1 Corinthians 12 is an indication or list of spiritual gifts. And there's nothing wrong, important. Look, Paul was not in any way, shape, or form belittling spiritual gifts. He was not undermining spiritual gifts. But he wanted them to understand that if you want to use your spiritual gifts, you must accompany it with true love. Notice what he says in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show unto you a more excellent way. What's that more excellent way? Well, that's when he jumps in the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and trying to point out to them this excellent way is to be this unconditional love. And then he describes it, and we saw the characteristics of what true love is. We saw that love suffereth long. It bears along with. It's patient. It does not give up. And we said that love is kind. It is courteous, it's gracious, it's thoughtful, it's caring. It's the opposite of being rude. And then we saw that love envieth not, or envies not. It's envy is a strong burning zeal, a longing desire. It's to be heated up with the intent to hurt. But love is content and hopes the best for others. We also mentioned that love vaunteth not itself. In other words, it doesn't boast. It doesn't lift oneself up. It's not full of hot air, and it is not puffed up. It's not doesn't have a big head, doesn't swell up, it's not haughty, it's not proud. But we said that love is humble. And we're going to continue today with the next characteristic of love, and it is mentioned there that we see that love does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it's not unbecoming, unfitting. It's not out of place. Love is not improper or inappropriate. Love is good and proper. We live in a society today that is rude and crude and disrespectful. We live in a day where perilous times have come. And Paul the Apostle writes what happens in these times, these perilous times. And he writes a list. And amongst those lists, we see that there are people that will be in these last days overwhelmed by disobedient children. They are disobedient to their parents. And he goes on to say that there'll be people that are unthankful, unholy, and so on. And no doubt we do have a people that are not good and proper. They're not in this order, if you would, that children obey your parents. It looks to me that we live in a day where children run the home. Scary. And the parents are to their beck and call. Yes, no worries, no problem. And they run after the kids, trying to please the kids in every single way, even when it's wrong. It's not good and proper. And let me say this to you, love is good and proper. It sets the order right. Also, it says that there will be people that are unthankful. You're hard-pressed today to get a thank you in this society, or for someone to say, appreciate you, or thank you. You're hard-pressed. There are a lot of people in our day that are rude. I mean, you go and you want to be good-mannered. And sometimes when you're over-mannered, people think there's something wrong with you. You say, thank you, I appreciate that. When you just buy something over there, sometimes they don't look at you. I know we're all guilty of that. When you're at the teller, at the bank teller, buying something. And you know the cause of that. You know why that has happened. Technology, no doubt. You're on your phone and you know someone's trying to speak to you and you're on your phone or something takes place. That robs you from being good-mannered. I know it robbed me from being good-mannered. And if I'm not careful, it can still rob me from being good-mannered. But when you're careful and you want to be right and proper and good and appreciate people and thank people, these days people think you're weird. They want something from you. That you want something from them, or there's got to be an interior motive for this person to be this. He's probably on drugs. He's probably one of those happy pills, or has a few drinks. That's why he's so friendly. We live in a day where most people are unthankful and unholy, disrespectful. But love is not disrespectful. It's comely. It's proper. It's good. And love is good in word and deed. Look, listen, let me say this to you this morning. Love doesn't lie. Love doesn't deceit people. Love doesn't cheat on people. Love is good and proper in word and in deed. Love has good manners. It appreciates people. It respects people. And then love is good in conversation and conduct. It doesn't share jokes that are rude and crude and inappropriate. Let me just say, next time someone shares a joke that is rude in the workplace or at university, don't stand and laugh at that joke. Because true love is proper. True love is not rude. It's not disrespectful. True love, look, let me say this. True love dresses modestly. It doesn't dress in the intention of trying to bring self glorification. It doesn't try to bring self attention. I want to encourage you, ladies, that love is virtuous. It's virtuous. It doesn't try to get the attention of other men, but it tries to get the attention of God. It dresses respectfully, it dresses nicely, but with the fashion and the movement of our society today, it does have a pull on us. There's no doubt about that. But love is proper. It's good. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't try to get the attention. Let me say this, as the proverb says it, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but one that feareth the Lord shall be praised. And then love is good and is proper in its attitude and actions. Love doesn't flirt, is not flirtatious. Can I say that again? Love is not flirtatious. It behaves itself good and proper. Love doesn't defraud from my neighbor. It doesn't rob something from them. It doesn't try to get them to the point from my behavior to distract them in any way, shape, or form. Many times this happens because people don't have true love for their neighbor. What is it? They have true love for themselves. They want the, they want the encouragement. They want the self-esteem. And so if they can build that self-esteem by getting a lot of likes on their Facebook or getting a lot of people to look at their pictures or getting a lot of attention from this person by how they dress or what they say or the jokes that they would bring across, then that's acceptable for them. But that's not true love. True love doesn't behave itself in such a way where it's trying to bring attention to self. It's good and it's proper and it doesn't defraud my neighbor. I want to encourage you young people, when you're in a relationship, don't get too close to one another as if you're married. I mean, don't do things as if you're married. I mean, God had sanctioned a marriage, that a man be with his wife when they're married, when they're together. Don't touch her, don't kiss her, don't even hold a hand. Listen, don't even use some words that would have some emotion in them and cause intimacy, arousing the other person and to the point where you say, look, I love you, I can't live without you. Wait until you get engaged at least. Because it's good and proper. It waits. It waits for that proper time where a man and a woman are together and he finally says it, now you may kiss the bride. It's good and proper. That's true love, by the way. Let me say this to you, ladies. If a man has true love for you, then he'll wait. Absolutely. Because it's good and it's proper. Love is not out of order. And love does not take advantage of others. Paul the Apostle says to the Thessalonians, now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. They were testimonies of what good or true behavior would be, and they were guided by the Holy Spirit to have this true love. But we then see that love seeks not her own. It seeks the welfare before seeks others' welfare before self. It esteems others better than self. Love, note it, is not self-seeking. True love does not seek what it can actually get, but true love seeks what it can actually give. Amen? That's what true love is. It doesn't see what it can actually get from that person for their advantage, but rather it sees what it can actually give. It seeks not itself, it seeks others' benefit. It prefers others better than self. The story is told about a girl who regretted breaking up her engagement with Tommy. And one day she wrote a letter saying, "Dearest Tommy, no words can ever express the great unhappiness I feel since breaking our engagement. Please take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Regards, Marie." Oh, P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. You know, love is not I scratch your back, you scratch my back. And listen, love is this: I scratch your back even though you don't scratch mine. It doesn't seek what it can get out from the other person and what it can actually get from the other person. Many a times we have a list, especially when boy meets girl, they have a list. Oh, this is what I want in a person. This is what that person needs to do for me. And next time you write a list, say, "God, listen, I want to be the person that you have made me for that person, and I want to see what I can actually be for them." Well, you know, maybe a completer, maybe a helper, or maybe if you're a man, a person that will lay down his life for his wife. It's amazing in the marriage covenant on the altar. It's good and proper. Words are good and proper. The things that they express to themselves are good and proper, they're orderly. All of a sudden, many a times in some marriages, what happened? All of a sudden, everything that we said, "to death do us part," out the window. Why? Because those two people are not having true love. They're not living for the other person. They're not trying to seek the benefit or love the other person. Listen, let me say something. True love continues to love when it's not loved back. Jesus Christ said it. He said it to his disciples. He said what? He said this: "For if you love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" You know what he's trying to say? He unsaved, unregenerated people, people that are not believers, can love those that love them. And by the way, let me say, it's easy to love people that love you, humanly speaking. It's easy to do good to those that do good to you. It's easy to say hello and salute someone that says hello to you. But love salutes and says hello, and even though that person does not. Many a times people get, a grudge, or something takes place in their heart, and they say, "I can't believe that person never said hello to me." Why don't you say hello to them? True love seeks the other person's benefit, doesn't get offended. Doesn't say, "Oh, whatever happened to me? Why me? Why did you do this to me?" No, no. Love, true love, seeks the other person's welfare. It doesn't seek its own. Look, listen, let me say this. This characteristic of love is the core foundation of what true love is. I mean, this is a great tester to see whether or not you're walking in the Spirit of God, and whether or not you're bringing glory to God. Because love is selfless and not selfish. Love seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not selfish in its ambitions. It's not consumed with its own interests and hobbies and desires. True love seeks ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in saying that, if you're seeking God's righteousness, true love always seeks others. And if you're here this morning and you want to have that true love, you cannot be indifferent about, "Stir me up, Lord, what I could actually do. I don't want to have this love that's comfortable. I want to have a love that is sacrificial." By the way, when you exercise this and you go on to please others and treat others the way you'd want to be treated, let me say this, you sacrifice. It brings you to this sacrificial mode of time, perhaps finances. It puts you out, perhaps. That's what true love does. It puts you out of what you want to do and puts you in what God wants you to do for others. It always entails, when you serve God and you seek God, it always has something to do with others. Love seeks not her own, but seeks the glory of God, seeks others. Paul the Apostle said this, "I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Paul the Apostle lived a life of saying, look, listen, I'm living a life that will bring profit to many. And what brings profit to many in our day is to go and tell someone that doesn't or hasn't heard the gospel. The worst thing that you and I can ever do is to meet someone and go with someone for coffee, or go and bring someone to a house, and we never share the gospel, not even one time with them. I was, last couple of weeks, Brother Mick and I, we went to the bank and we opened up finally an account under Grace Bible Baptist Church, and we started off on a great note, and the tellers were lovely. I mean, they were lovely and they were very helpful and friendly. Very friendly and helpful. And by the time we were winding up, in my heart, and Brother Mick probably doesn't know that it was going through my heart at this stage, I thought to myself, do I really want to ruin this relationship? Lord, I want to give him a track. But you know, sometimes when we give someone a track, it ruins the relationship. You know, 9 times out of 10, that's what happens. Do I really want to ruin this relationship? We're going well. They're friendly and they're being nice. And then the Lord said, through the Spirit of God, the small voice, Charlie, do you want people to love you? Or do you want to help people love me? Do you want people to know the truth of the gospel and they be saved? Do you want this friendship for your profit? For your acceptance in society? Or do you really want to go out of your way to help? Okay, this track, it might sever the relationship, but hey, listen, it's going to give him something to think about. I mean, honestly, Charlie, it's a track that says heaven can be your home. What a wonderful thing. Now, I don't know why people don't want that, and I don't know why people get upset, but this is the best thing that you can actually ever do for someone, is to let them know how they can actually get to heaven. Many a times we're afraid. Many times we're afraid of what people may think, what they say. We're afraid of their little giggles. As soon as you walk out that door, you don't want to look back. Most of the times. True love is a profit for others. It's a benefit for others. It brings out the gospel in the sense where you want to reach them to the point where, yes, they may be convicted and they may feel uncomfortable, but listen, I'd rather have that than be accepted in society and not have true love. True love gives someone the gospel. It doesn't seek its own advantage. True love has compassion that moves you to action. Jesus Christ went out and about in the villages and cities, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and diseases among the people. And when he saw the multitude, the Bible says, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, a sheep having no shepherd. And then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers is few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers in his harvest. And listen, true love moves you to reach others. That's what it does. True love cannot be content with self, but it moves you. You know, someone said this, compassion is their hurt in your heart. And when Jesus said, pray for laborers, you know what he was asking? Pray for those that have true love. Or pray for those that will go and find this true love. And by the way, there is no way in the world that you and I can ever demonstrate this true love from day to day if we do not know the one that is love, and that's God. And his love was demonstrated on Calvary. And you talk about someone that did not seek their own, it was God. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't have to do what he did. He didn't have to lay down his life for us, but he did it. You say, why? Because he was moved out of love for us. Love is unconditional. It's sacrificial. Love, true love, loves even when the other person doesn't deserve it. And the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that true love. And many a times you probably feel like a Jonah. They don't deserve it. They're wicked. They're nasty. They're sinful. Weren't you one day? Someone had compassion with you and demonstrate true love in your life. That's why you're here. That's why you got a home in heaven. And therefore that love needs to be affect us to the point that we want to not repay the favor, but we want to just live out this true love for others. He was moved with compassion. And then we see that it is not easily provoked. In other words, it doesn't arise, it's not aroused to anger. It's not stirred up. Love is calm. It's peaceful and patient. Question, do you get irritated by people too easily? I mean, let me say this to you. Do people irritate you? And they irritate you too easily? There's got to be a lack of love there. Because it's not easily provoked. Being under the influence of love does not set you on edge. Being under the influence of love bears with people. And let me say this. It doesn't just put up with them. I'm going to put up with them. Please. That's humanly speaking. That's not God's love. I'm just going to put up with you. No. When you experience true love, and when you're in the Spirit of God, people can't set you on edge too easily. It takes a lot. What was Jesus provoked to anger? Absolutely. He was zealous, righteous anger, but not by people, by their actions and by the attitude of the Pharisees. They're more concerned about the Sabbath day and whether a man should be healed on the Sabbath day or not. And he was, the Bible says, he was provoked and angry, righteous anger. And he healed him. Because that's what true love is. But true love doesn't get upset or angry with the person too easily and for nothing. Sometimes people, look, listen, when you're out of love with God and you're not in tune with God, listen to this. People can just get on your nerves without them doing anything. And it's not the problem with them, the problem's with you. You look at that person and you think, ugh, there's something wrong with your heart. There's nothing wrong with the person. It's what's going in here. You're irritated by people. You're irritated about what someone said, what someone didn't say. Something's going on in here. And it's not easily, true love is not easily provoked. And then true love thinks no evil. It doesn't take inventory of harmful, immoral, or bad, wrong, wicked things. It love, true love that is, ponders on right and wholesome things. It doesn't misjudge or misunderstand others, especially when those people are trying to do good. This can happen, no doubt, with children and their parents. The children may think that their parents are too strict and therefore don't love them. However, they don't know that the parents are trying to protect them and trying to raise them up in such a way that they'll be protected. But children can misunderstand their parents, being too strict, too much. In reality, they love them and they want the best for them. Love is not, look at, love is not quick to judge someone else's motives. And that's one thing that you and I can never judge. We can judge things according to the scriptures, but you and I can never judge someone else's motives. Because that means you know someone else's heart. You won't know why people do what they do, and therefore you cannot. It thinks no evil that they perhaps will have a wrong intention in doing so. This happened to David. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 10 and verse 2, "Then said David, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, as the father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan, their lord," note it, "thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it?" You know, the unloving thing that you could ever do is try to call good evil. When that person is simply going with the intentions that they're trying to do good, and you misjudge their motives and you call that evil. Oh, I know his intentions. How do you know his intentions? How do you know her intentions? You say, have you done that? Absolutely, I've done that. Because in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. It's only in the Spirit of God that you can simply think right things. And by the way, true love, when you're walking in the Spirit of God, and that just false imagination or that wicked imagination comes to your mind and it just tries to misjudge someone, true love grabs it and sets it under subjection and does not let it get above the knowledge of Christ, but sets it in his command and says, God, you deal with that bad thought. Whether they're immoral thoughts, bad thoughts, misjudgment thoughts, true love will quickly grab that thought and not ponder upon it, but just put it at Jesus' feet and say, God, you know what? I'm not thinking right. I'm not thinking right in this area. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Proverbs 6:8 says, and heart, God hates this one. The several things he mentions in chapter 6, but he also mentions that a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Now, it's not saying to us at all that we ought not to be discerning people and people that need to think what's right, in a sense, to the point where we could judge and be discernment. On the contrary, that's where it leads us to the next point. The Bible says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Notice what the Bible says. It does not rejoice in iniquity. And when he was come, who, Jesus, he beheld the city and wept over it. You say, why did he weep over Jerusalem? I'll tell you, because the people were in sin and he wanted them to be saved. Paul the Apostle prayed the same thing. He said, my desire and prayer for Israel, that they may be saved, because they were very religious. They were puffed up in their knowledge. They were puffed up in their pride and their ambitions and their rituals and different things. And hey, listen, let me say this to you today. You can get everything right in your Christian faith. You can dot your I's and you can cross your T's and you can be eloquent in your speech. But if you do not have love for the poor, you're nothing but a sounding noise. For nothing. He cried out for the people that were in sin. It doesn't rejoice in sin. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoings. True love doesn't take pleasures in wicked works. However, his enemies, Jesus' enemies that is, took pleasure in crucifying him. His enemies took pleasure in paying Judas. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says they were glad. The Bible says that fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor. True love abhors sinful acts. It abhors it. It doesn't tolerate sinful acts and sinful behavior. And not, look, let me say this to you. Not on. Let's just talk about when I sin. I'm not talking about the sinful actions of others. Let's talk about it does not rejoice in iniquity when I sin, when I do wrong. It does not rejoice. In other words, It's not easy brushed aside. It's not indifferent about what I've done. As a matter of fact, if you know the heart of God and the Spirit of God, when you sin, the Spirit of God is grieved, and therefore it grieves you. It was sin that put Christ on the cross. And therefore I cannot rejoice when I sin. I cannot belittle it and say, it's okay, God will forgive it. It's okay, that person will get over it. No, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. You got to understand that sin brings forth death. It destroys marriages. It severs relationships. It hurts churches. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "If I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me? If I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger in my brother's heart, surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime." He says, "Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Will you love it?" Man, true love doesn't love sin. It abhors it. You know what God said about a man named Job? He said to the devil, "Have you considered Job? Job, there's none like him in the earth. He's a perfect, upright man that feareth God, no doubt, and eschew evil." Evil, sin. You know what? I can almost picture Job when he comes and sees evil or iniquity take place, even in his own life. Can you just see it? Abhor. It's disgusting. It breaks his heart. Yeah, listen. Little white lies ought to break your heart. Because Jesus died for those little white lies. I'm going to give you an example. I can go and give plenty of examples, but you know what I'm talking about. You've probably done it in your past. Someone gives you a call and it's a telemarketer asking for you. Somehow they got your name. "Oh, tell them I'm not here." "I know you're there." But we think sometimes that that's just harmless. But that's not true love. By the way, if you continue with that, that will only bring out a character in your life that you can easily do that to something that does matter. True love abhors evil, abhors sin, doesn't tolerate it in a person's life. Let me say this, true love does not tolerate error or false teaching or false doctrine. We live in a world today that there's a lot of churches that tolerate false doctrine. I'm not saying people. You need to love people to the day you die, but I'm talking about false teachers and false doctrine. Paul the Apostle says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they would not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." You know, the reason people respond or tolerate, I should say, error is because they're looking for this peace, but it's false peace. I don't mind adjusting. I don't mind becoming all things to all men, but by all means that I may win some, but not on the expense of truth. Compromising truth for the sake of unity is false unity. And the other reason people tolerate error or false doctrine is for their lustful desires. There are perhaps some things in their life that they want to do that contradict the scriptures in that certain area of their life. Another reason is lack of true love. Yep, that's it. The lack of true love for God's word. People are tolerating error. But also the Bible says, and lastly today, and then we'll continue the rest tonight, it rejoices in truth. It's happy about the truth and righteousness. It takes pleasure in what is right according to God's word. Let me say this, when Bible-believing Christians take a stand on God's word and they stand for the truth and they don't compromise, somehow, they're accused for not having true love. And there are a few reasons why this perhaps take place. There are people out there that are sharing the truth in a twisted way. Therefore, brings a bad accusation on the truth of God's word. You can say the right thing in the right way, but at the same time, you can manipulate the truth for your advantage. And therefore, the truth has been evil spoken of. And we know people that, or the person I should say, that is behind this nonsense and pushing false teachers and pushing error or twisting the truth, you know it's the devil. heard a story about the devil one day walking along with his associates, and they saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny. And his associates said, "What did he pick up?" The devil said, "He picked up a piece of truth." He says, "Oh, doesn't that bother you that someone's picked up a piece of truth?" He goes, "No, it really doesn't bother me, because I know how to turn that truth into a religion." And you know what's the devil trying to do today? Is he twists this truth and he makes it into a religion, and that turns people away. But that's not the main thing that people misjudge truth to be bad or whatever, or true love, or taking a stand of truth to be true love. They misjudge that because they don't understand the concept of what true love is. And the Bible says true love rejoices in truth. It loves truth. It lifts up truth. It takes a stand for truth. It's not indifferent about truth. And so they don't understand what true love is. Can I just say, but in this twisted society and that we live in, and that there are some teachings going here, there, everywhere, can I say this? True love for God and His Word will search for it diligently. The Bible says in Proverbs, "If you criest after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." True love searches for the truth when it's confused about the truth. It doesn't say, "Oh, it's okay, you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe." It's not indifferent about it. It rejoices to know truth. And when you're challenged with the truth, you go away and you study the truth. You're not indifferent about the truth. You know, hear it a lot of time. "You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe." Let's don't worry about truth. Let's all just get together. By the way, wisdom says this: "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." God is seeking for a people that will have true love, that loves His truth. People have distorted the view of what true love is. There was this lady that wrote this preacher. This preacher is well known, and he has a unique ministry. And I honestly don't covet that ministry that he has. He has a ministry of exposing error and exposing false teachers. And one day this lady wrote him a little email to him, and she said, "You preach separatism. What about unity? You preach about heresy. What about love? From what I've viewed on your website, you hold your views as high as the Bible itself. What you call zeal for the Bible, I call arrogance and pride. If you knew the Bible as well as you claim, then I believe you'd live it. The lost will never be reached through such hatred." This lady, no doubt, was upset about his preaching and teaching. But instead of explaining the alleged errors carefully of where he went wrong when he did expose error, she had a lack of love herself and judged him. See, to this brainwashed generation, this preacher says, the negative aspects of the Bible of Christianity, they say, is unloving. In other words, to carefully test the things of the Bible is unkind. To warn against false gospels is uncompassionate. To mark and avoid false teachers is mean-spirited. And to preach high and holy standard of Christian living is legalistic meanness. They don't understand what true love is. And true love rejoices in the truth. It lifts up the truth and stands for the truth. A few years ago, evangelist Jack rejected the Bible doctrine of separation and went over to the ecumenical philosophy. He said, "Let's forget about our labels and let's come together in love. The Pope has called for that. I had 400 verses on love. Till I die, I will proclaim nothing but love for all my brothers and sisters in Christ. My Catholic brothers and sisters, my Protestant brothers and sisters, Christian Reformed Lutherans, I don't care what your label you are, but this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another." That's what he said. Now this is no doubt the most popular view today, but very dangerous. And by the way, let me say this, our label defines who we are. It's our label says who we are. You say, oh, you believe this, you believe that, I know where you stand, I know what you believe, I know whether you believe salvation is by works or by grace alone, I know whether you believe in separation or gathering together for unity's sake. When you say, I am this person, I go to this denomination, I know what you believe. And a lot of people want to break down the fundamental truths of the faith for the sake of this false unity. And look, listen, let me say this to you today. I know that Baptist churches is not the only two churches. And we're not even talking about that. It's just funny, you meet very agitated, bitter people that have been hurt by someone. And they'll say, oh, the Baptist churches think that the only true church. Maybe there are some people out there that speak like that. But don't generalize every Baptist church to think that way. Yes, they hold on for the truth and like we should, and that's what love is all about. Love is not lovey-dovey, kiss and hug and forget about the Bible. That's not truth. Oh, let's have peace. Let's gather together for the sake of unity. What happened to doctrine? What happened to the Word of God and these commands that God has given us time and time again for different things? It's packed up. What happened to that? Look, listen, folks, let me say this. Love is not just a feeling. Love is not just a feeling. It's not what feels right. It's what is right according to God's word and living that out for His glory. It doesn't push away the doctrine aside and says, oh, look, listen, this major doctrine, we can push it aside and we can be friends. Yeah, the Bible says we ought to love one another. And we've been talking about we ought to love one another. And the Bible even talks about love our enemies. But if I love my enemy, am I going to go murder with him? Am I going to go throw rocks with him at people? I'm going to love my Christian neighbor, my friend that perhaps doesn't believe the same, and I guarantee you, but I'm not going to work with him, and I'm sure not going to go and meet together and have this confused impression of what love is. Love rejoices in truth. The Bible says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. He says in 2 John chapter 1, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. Look, there's no true love outside of truth. True love rejoices in truth. And Jesus Christ said this, I am the way, I am the what? Truth. I am the life. True love is passionate about truth. It's passionate about doctrine and teaching. That's why Paul the Apostle preached the word, reproof, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine, teaching. True love cannot be indifferent about truth. And by the way, that word of God, that truth, is Jesus Christ. There's no way in the world that you or I can ever stand for the truth if you and I are not in Christ and walking in the Spirit of God. If you're here today and you're not saved, there's no way in the world that you'd ever have a desire or an appetite to live out this true love like mentioned in these characteristics. There's no way in the world. Let me say, what are the characteristics that I said was the core fundamental? You're listening here this morning? The core fundamental was true love does not seek its own profit. A person knows that they're right with God is when they're living for the glory of God and living for others. That's how they know that true love is in their life. When their ambitions and their life is put aside and they're living their life for the glory of God. And without truth, my friend, you don't know what pleases God to live for the glory of God. That's why the Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction, that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word perfect means to mean mature. But there's no way that you'd ever, ever, ever have a love for God's word if you don't have God living in you and through you and taking control over your life.